So Shine, Jesus, Shine. I don't know if you know the history of that song. It comes out of a movement in England of walking through communities and praying for communities to feel and to sense and to have the presence of God, and that the gospel of God would come into those communities. And the people would sing that song as they walked through their community together, praying that God would bring his light. Pretty good, huh? Yeah. So Ananias and Sapphira. God snaps his fingers, and they're dead. That's what happens here. First the husband, then the wife. They drop dead on the spot. The judgment of God, their bodies are buried. That'll get your attention. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And this scene is what could happen to anyone if God hit the fast forward button on their lives and they received what they deserved. We've been gradually working our way through the book of Acts, and today we've come to this story, and it's a doozy. That's one of the challenges of preaching verse by verse, is you can't pick and choose the ones you like. Our passage is a scene where God takes the lives of Ananias and Sapphira, and I'm going to divide our thoughts among four headings so that we can try to understand the significance of what happened here. Where they were, what they did, why they did it, and what about us, okay? Where they were, what they did, why they did it, what about us, and then we're going to transition towards the communion. Let's talk about where they were. That's chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them, for from time to time, those who had owned land or houses sold them, brought the money to the apostles from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. The Jerusalem church was an amazing place to be. God was at work doing amazing things through the teaching and the ministry of the apostles. You had all kinds of people there, rich and poor. And when the poor were in need, the rich would sell off some of their assets to take care of the poor. Nobody went hungry. Everyone cared for everyone else. And Barnabas was one of those awesome guys whose story is going to come up more and more in the book of Acts. Christian generosity is a beautiful, beautiful thing. A Christian is generous because he has a heart full of God's love for him or her. When your heart is full of God's love, you want to give it away in whatever way possible. Christian giving is always an overflow from God's love in our lives. We don't give because we're guilty. We don't give to buy God off. We don't give to pay God back. We give because we want to pass His grace and His love forward. Anything less isn't Christian generosity. Christians don't obey God in order to get His approval. They obey God because they are approved in Jesus Christ. They are full, and they want to give back. That is why even poor Christians can give. Their eyes aren't looking back at what they don't have compared with other people. They're looking forward to what they can do with all that God gave them. And when you get the order wrong, you get Christianity wrong. That is the setting of the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira had been enfolded into this beautiful, beautiful Christian community known as the Church of Jerusalem. Now let's talk about what they did. Beginning with chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. So here's what they did. They saw everything that was going on in this beautiful church, and they wanted in on it too. So they sold a piece of property. They didn't have to sell it. They chose to sell it because they wanted to. And they didn't have to give all the money that they got for the piece of property. They could have kept some back for themselves. They did keep some back for themselves. But they implied that they were giving it all. They said they gave it all. And they agreed to do it together as a couple. In legal terms, when two people agree together to commit a wrong, it's called conspiracy. Because it's worse than just if one person decides to do it, it's two people agreeing together. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says this, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." A snare is a kind of animal trap. It's like a loop that's on the ground that tightens up on your leg when you step on it. Living for what other people think is a trap. Once you step into it, you're stuck. And you're always living with your head on a swivel, wondering what this one thinks, and that one thinks, and that one thinks, and that one thinks. Jesus also spoke about this in John chapter 5, verses 41 through 44. John chapter 5, verses 41 through 44. He was debating the religious leaders of his day, and he says these words, "I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me, but if someone else comes in his own name, you accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" Jesus tells his hearers that if you're accepting glory from people, it will crowd out the glory of God. You can live for what God thinks, or you can live for what people think. One is a trap, one is freedom. One draws you towards God, the other takes you away from him. And in verse 3 and 4 and 9 of our passage, What they did was they lied to God. You're acting like you're doing this for God, just like the other believers in the Jerusalem church. The problem is, they weren't. And God enabled Peter to see inside what was motivating Ananias and Sapphira. They were lying to God. And then, everybody else knew it too. Ouch. Well, why did they do that? Why did they do it? What was at work in their lives? What was at work in their hearts? Well, first thing is the fear of man. They wanted other people to look at them and think well of them, and they wanted to be accepted, and they wanted to be pleasing to other people, even more than God, by the church. Second thing is they wanted to keep back some of the money. They wanted the money. They didn't want to part with it. They were greedy. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." They were living for the money, and they were not living for God. Either one's going to be the center of your heart, or the other is, Jesus said. And in their case, the center of their heart was taken over by that portion that they wanted to keep back, which they could have kept if they just said it. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives a parable. You know the parable, many of you. It's the parable of the sower. And the sower is scattering seed, and the seed falls among all these different places as he's making his way to his field. And one of the places it falls is in the midst of the thorns, and the thorns come up and they choke the seed, and the seed never comes to fruition because it's choked out by the thorns or the weeds. And in explanation of that, in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, Jesus goes on to say what that passage means. He says, "Others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." He says that the cares of the world, the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things can enter into our hearts and choke out the word of God, so that the love for those things takes over and blocks us from loving God. Ananias and Sapphira loved their money, and they couldn't really part with it. They just pretended to. The third reason they did it is because they thought they could get away with it. Nobody else had to know what they agreed to. They made a pact in secret, and they were willing to go to their graves in keeping the secret. And God knew, and he told everyone. That's a little bit about what was going on in their lives. But then there's verse 3. Then there's verse 3. Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit?" Whoa. Peter says to them, with the insight of the Holy Spirit, that Satan had filled their hearts. Those are the same words that were used of Judas before he left at the Last Supper to go and betray Jesus. There's also a scene where Jesus was telling his disciples that he was getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and that when they went to Jerusalem, he was going to be arrested and tried and executed, crucified, and then rise again. And Peter, hearing that he was going to lose Jesus, pulls Jesus aside and he says, "No, Lord, this can't happen to you." And Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't know what God has for me. I am telling you what God has for me. I am going to the cross, and it's better that I go. And you're wanting to hinder me from doing God's will for me. It's not you, Peter, but it's Satan working through you." And here's Peter, now speaking those words to this couple. "Why has Satan filled your heart?" This is the first appearance of the name of Satan in the book of Acts. What was Satan trying to do here? Since he couldn't shut down the church by persecution that we saw in the last chapter, he now wants to introduce compromise, greed, phoniness, and religion into the infant church. They gave in to evil, they gave in to Satan, and if he could only turn Christianity into a charade instead of a bunch of beautiful, loving, generous people. I mentioned a while back that I had a few mice in my house this year. So I went out and I bought some of those sticky traps. I don't know if you've ever seen them. They fold up into a box and they have glue in them. And you stick them along the wall in the little trail where you think the little mouse is on his way. And the little mouse goes in there and he stays there for good. So I was cleaning the kitchen and I was going around with a vacuum and I smelled a little something. And I forgot that I put a little sticky trap in that corner of the kitchen. And there was my dear friend, expired. And I didn't lose any sympathy on him. But I forgot that he was there, and just a little bit of stink got my attention and reminded me to check the trap. There he was, a little stinker, dead mouse. What Satan was trying to do in this passage is introduce just a little bit of stink into the church. A little bit of religion to spice things up and to water things down. Religion believes that you and I need to do good things in order to climb up the ladder to get to God's favor. And Ananias and Sapphira were two of the most infamous religionists in the early church. They thought that they could buy God off, and they thought that they could gain favor in the church. And God never, ever, ever accepts religion. Religion is death. A Christian is accepted based upon the gospel. The gospel says that Jesus died for my sins, and I need to turn to him, and I need to believe in him, and when I believe in him, he paid for my sins, and they are forgiven. The gospel is not based upon what I do, it is based upon what God has done for me. I only receive God's forgiveness by faith and not by trying to work my way to God. Faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, is life. Christian generosity flows out of a full heart and is an act of pure love and is beautiful to God. Religious generosity flows out of an empty heart that craves for approval. And God knows the difference, even when we don't. Satan's Satan was trying to create a little bit of stink in the church of Jesus Christ. And God stopped Satan in his tracks. What about us? So, I know a man who, when he graduated from seminary, became a pastor at 27 years old. And he was full of knowledge and zeal and passion. And within 7 years, his church had tripled. During his seventh year, he baptized 25 people. And the church was growing financially, and the people were being changed. But there was a problem. He was running on empty. He was overstressed, overworked, underpaid. His insides didn't match his outsides. Inside, he battled with anxiety and fear and resentment and lust and jealousy. And he was preaching out of something he didn't really have. That was me 20 years ago. And there were times when I thought that I would have been grateful if God took my life. He would have been doing me a favor if he could just get me out of this empty life. Nobody knew what was going on. But I was an awful lot like Ananias. And so finally, I resigned from the ministry, and because I couldn't take it anymore, and I left that church, and I moved back to New Jersey, and I started selling cars. Saw a counselor. Started looking closer at my actions and my heart and my motives. And through a long and painful process, God started putting my life back together again. I'm not proud of that story. Part of me wishes that it never happened. But I wouldn't be here now telling you about it if it didn't. And I don't want to go back to being that man ever again. I'm different now. I'm still a sinner. So I'm telling you about how my sins got really big. And I tell you about my little bitty sins, like in the Bible study and stuff like that. Not because I don't like myself, and not so that you'll think that I'm a bad man, although you may, but because sin is like cockroaches. Secret sin is like cockroaches that multiply in the darkness and keep spreading. And if we don't turn on the lights, it'll just get worse and worse and worse, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And if by confessing my sins to you, I can show you not to look at me, but to look at Him. And not to look at what other people are looking at, but look at Him. Not to look at what a great example I am, unless you want an example for repentance. And an example of faith. Someone who trusts Jesus in the face of his sins. Living a double life, living a lie, being stuck with sin in your heart, feeling trapped, feeling addicted to something, struggling with anxiety and depression that's not physiological. These things have a way of eating at our lives. They hollow out our hearts. They destroy us from the inside out. And a little bit of stink becomes a whole lot of stench if we stay living in the darkness and we don't come clean with God. Trust me. And if you're Ananias here today, or you're Sapphira here today, or you're like me here today, and God holds off from doing what he did to them, I encourage you to do what I did and come clean. Don't believe the lies that Satan has been telling you that no one needs to know. You'll be okay if you keep it all a secret. You need to tell someone else, and you need to tell God. God already knows, but you've been lying to him, and someone else will help you sort through all the lies and the darkness. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's our only hope. That's what I've learned from Ananias and Sapphira. That's what I want to share with you by way of encouragement, by way of God's grace in my life, by way of his mercy towards me. Just before we transition towards the communion, I would invite each of you to grab one of those Connect cards. Looks like this. It's right on the pew in front of you. And I would love if you would fill that out, especially if you're a first-time guest here. Not every sermon is this heavy, but here we are in God's Word, trying to see what it teaches us and trying to learn about the mercy and grace of God, and that's a good thing, and I hope you'll come again, and I'd love to reach out to you if you fill that out. Your second-time guest, welcome back. I hope you're beginning to feel at home at West Church and to begin to think of us as your church family. If you've been here a long time or a short time, please fill that out. If there's a ministry that we could offer to you, if there's a way that God is speaking to you through the sermon, if you have a prayer request, you can put that on the back of that card. There's even a spot on the bottom of the back where it says, contact me if you need somebody to talk to. And you just drop those in the offering plate. They end right up on Becky's desk, and they go only to me if that's what you want. Verse 11 says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. When God judges the wicked, that is a fearful thing, especially if the wicked is you and me. Now we're moving towards communion. And communion is a Christian ceremony that celebrates what Jesus did for us on the cross. The bread represents his body, the cup represents his blood, and the body and the blood of Jesus were a once-for-all sacrifice for sins and our wickedness. We believe that Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice removes from us all guilt, all condemnation, all shame, all judgment, and all of God's wrath. As Christians, when we take the communion, we remember together again the once-and-for-all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why do we keep remembering it over and over and over again? We keep remembering that once-and-for-all sacrifice because we are so, so thankful for what Jesus did. It is like food for our souls that makes us alive and gives us joy. There's not a day that goes by in which we're not thankful for what Jesus did, and there's not a day that goes by when we don't need what he did. Even as forgiven Christians, believing in the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus, we still sin. And we commit wrongs against God, and we commit wrongs against one another. But we don't go back to being condemned. We don't go back to being ashamed. We don't go back to feeling guilty all the time. The only sin that is going to harm you is the one you refuse to confess. And it will harm you by introducing new shame and fear in your relationship with God. So what do? You confess. We confess how much we need his forgiveness, how much we depend upon it. We confess when we are wrong, and we remember the sweet taste of God's forgiveness at the cost of Jesus Christ. We aren't re-forgiven. We are renewing our relationship and fellowship with our God and our Savior. When we offend Jesus, we immediately go to Him to remove any offense so that we can continue to enjoy His perfect love. We're simply keeping the channels open. We don't want to cherish anything in our hearts more than Him. Not money, not reputation, not an easy life, nothing. We want nothing more than Him. We want nothing other than Him. We want nothing to come between us and Him. So we keep short accounts with God because we believe Jesus died for us once and for all to save us from sin and to separate our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And each time we eat, we remember and we celebrate the love of Jesus Christ for us. So, let's not play charades with God today, friends. Perfect love casts out fear. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you are spiritually ready to forsake any of the obstacles to your relationship with God, there is no reason you can't enjoy this celebration today, unless you're not willing to do that. Then you should hit the pause button and think real hard. Once you've confessed, then we can enjoy it in freedom. The communion is how we remember how much God loves us in the face of our sin, so that we might enjoy God's love without fear, rejection, or condemnation. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Your ways are not our ways, God. Your ways are higher than our ways, and we look at this passage today and we're so humbled that we didn't get what Ananias and Sapphira got. But even more than the fact that that didn't happen to us, God, we're thankful that Jesus got what we deserve. Oh, we love You, Lord. Purify our love. Make it shine like gold until we see You face to face. And be with us as we celebrate the cross, our salvation. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.